We've just had 12 verses read for us from the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples on the side of a mountain in the hearing of a crowd of people. It's like Jesus' discipleship training. 12 verses were read, but have a look at verse 4. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," and all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Jesus is posing a question by way of an example. How can you fix someone else's problem without fixing your own? How can you condemn someone else's behavior when you're guilty of doing the same things and worse? How can you judge someone else when you do the very things that you judge them for? So look at it again. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. So a sermon on hypocrisy. That's got everyone's attention, hasn't it? You may be sitting there thinking, at last, finally, I've been waiting for this moment. All these people need to hear this. It's so easy to fall into that way of thinking, isn't it? To become judgmental, to see the fault in other people, to see where other people are lacking, to see where they need to fix their lives up, to judge others. It's so easy to fall into that way of thinking while we're utterly blind to our own shortcomings. The illustration in verses 3 to 5, it's an illustration of the warning in verses 1 and 2, and there's actually two more warnings in the passage. So if you roll your eyes down through the passage, there's another negative warning in verse 6, a warning not to be undiscriminating or undiscerning. And then there's a positive warning telling us to keep approaching our Father in heaven. Keep asking, keep coming back. So three warnings that come right at the end of this Sermon on the Mount before the challenge comes in next week's passage. On the bottom of the notices sheet, you'll see I've put a summary of where we've been on our way through the Sermon on the Mount. It's been good, I think, going through little short bits at a time, but it's not that long a passage, 5 to 7, and reading it as a whole is helpful. As you look back over where we've been over the last few weeks, you can see where we started. We looked at the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, the blessings, describes what it's like to be a member of the Kingdom of Heaven. And then in verses 16, he calls on his disciples to be like lights, to shine like lights, to be attractively different in the world. And then in verses 17 to 48, he goes on to talk about what it means to be godly, what it looks like to be righteous. And Jesus says we're meant to be aiming for maximum passion, maximum service, not minimum compliance. He says in verse 17, he hasn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. He says in verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says in verse 48, at the other end of that section, he says, be perfect, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. As Christians, we're not about minimum conformity with God's plans and God's will and God's law. We're on about maximum passion in living for him and serving him wholeheartedly. And as you look through that section, there's these six examples, and Jesus cuts through the rubbish of the tradition and the culture and the religion of his day and gets back to what sat behind the law in the first place, what it's like to live for God. And then in chapter 6, in verses 1 to 18, we're told that we should be as we're seeking to be godly, we shouldn't be doing our acts of righteousness in the sight of other people, not doing anything for show. So 6 verse 1 says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. We're not striving to impress anyone. We're striving to be godly. And then in the next section, we're told to be living for the kingdom. So in verses 19 to 34, that's where we belong. We're members of the kingdom of heaven. And we're meant to be living like it. In 6:21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he talks about not trying to serve God and money. He talks about not worrying. It's God who's good. He provides. And then in today's passage, we've got three warnings at the end of the sermon. Three warnings to Christians. And then next week, you get the challenge and the conclusion. That's where we're heading. And so let's have a look at the first warning in today's passage. Have a look at 7 verse 1. Do not judge. That's easy, isn't it? There's a trick to that warning, though. Because if you do exactly what those three words say, then you can't obey the next warning. We're warned against being undiscerning. How can you be discerning without passing judgment, without judging? Have a look at a bit more context. So do not judge, or you too will be judged. So the reason not to judge others is because you know that you also will be judged. Have a look at a bit more context. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I think the qualification is helpful. Jesus is not saying don't ever judge anyone or anything. I don't think he's saying that. We make judgments all the time. You have to make judgments. Don't ever judge anyone or anything. He's careful because the way you judge others is the way you'll be judged. You put it all together. He's saying don't be judgmental, isn't he? Don't be condemning of other people. And then the illustration makes concrete sense of it. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You look at the illustration, you see, yeah, actually, we can help each other. We should help our brother. We should help each other. But we need to expect the same standards of ourselves. And it's not that hard, I think, to see how this warning applies to our Christian life, is it? We don't want to be hypocrites, people who judge everyone else for their failings while not seeing our own. We don't want to be like that at all. It's worth pointing out, I think, that it is possible to be judgmental without technically being a hypocrite. It's possible to be judgmental of other people without really being a hypocrite. So, for example, you can be judgmental of all those young people in the 18 to 25 bracket that speed and push our insurance up. You can be judgmental and not hypocritical if you don't speed. You're starting to get into that legalism, aren't you? It starts to get a bit silly. The warning here, it's bigger picture than that sort of legalism and minimalism, because as Christians, we know actually we're sinful human beings. We keep falling short of God's standards. The only reason we are righteous in God's eyes is because of Jesus' death in our place. At heart, we are sinners. That's who we are. And so whatever point you judge someone else and feel more righteous than someone else, you cross that line into hypocrisy. You may not have stumbled in exactly the same way that they have, but you certainly have stumbled and you will in. And so you can see we delve into hypocrisy, and I think that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is warning us not to be judgmental. I think it even applies in the way that we think about the gospel, isn't it? It's easy for us to think about ourselves as being saved and right and to look down our noses at our non-Christian friends and their lifestyle and the decisions they make and their mistakes and their sins and to be judgmental of them, when in reality the only thing that's different is we're trusting in Jesus. It's not us that's any better. And perhaps that's the trap that the Pharisees have been falling into in Jesus' day. So that's the first warning, and you can draw out all the implications for yourself. The first warning is don't be judgmental. Remember that we are saved by God's mercy to us, by Jesus' death in our place. Second warning, it's there in verse 6, and I think it actually serves as a qualification or a corrective maybe to the first. So verse 6, we're told not to be undiscerning. He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What's he talking about? We've just had communion. Some people will say, that's the pearls. That's the thing that's precious. That's what's sacred. Don't let non-Christians have communion. I'm not sure that's what Jesus had in mind. The question is, though, what is sacred? What's the sacred thing that you don't throw to the pigs or to the dogs, knowing that if you do, they'll trample on it and they'll turn around and attack you? It is a metaphor. It is another example. I wonder, though, if he's talking about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, don't throw that precious, sacred thing to people who aren't going to accept it and who are going to trample on it and turn and attack you. Later on in chapter 10 of Matthew, one of the growth group passages, Jesus says a similar thing when he sends out the 12 disciples in 10 verse 14. He says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. It sounds like a similar sort of instruction, doesn't it, to the warning we've got in verse 6. How might this apply to us then? I've heard examples about how it would apply in an RE class. It's easy to see. So as an RE teacher, you're keen and you want to answer every question the kids come up with. But when the kids are trying to trap you, when they're trying to embarrass you, you'll be a fool to answer their question. Does Adam have a belly button? They don't really want to know the answer. When you're reading through the Christmas story, please, what does a virgin mean? They're trying to embarrass you. They're trying to trap you. Don't throw sacred things, the pearls to swines. Don't do that. Have enough wherewithal about you to go, actually, no, that's not the real issue here. In the class, who are listening? You can see how it might apply in an RE class. The verse says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. I think similar things could be said about the way we speak with adults and the way we share the gospel with adults. There's people who will chew up our time and our energy. They'll dominate our efforts in evangelism, but they're not listening. They've got no intention of listening. Instead, they turn our arguments against us, they keep attacking, and they tear us to pieces. There comes a time when you need to be discerning, when you need to make a judgment call. Sure, keep praying for them, but be prepared to dust your feet off. Some of the things I think could be said for the way churches use their resources, the way we spend our time. We need to be discerning. So keep thinking about that one. It's a tricky one. So two warnings, don't be judgmental, and the qualification, don't be undiscerning. And then you've got the third warning, and this one is positive. Be persistent in approaching your Father in prayer. And you notice the repetition that runs through. It says, ask, seek, knock. So verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. It comes around again. Verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. What's Jesus talking about? What are we asking for? What are we doing when we're asking? What are we to persist in knocking on the door for? Just keep that thought in mind. Have a look at what he goes on to say in verses 9 to 11. He explains God is willing to give. So verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God knows how to give good things. And if you ask, and if you seek, and if you knock, he will give. Human parents know how to give their children what they need and what's good for them. Well, how much more does our Father in heaven know how to give us what we need? So what are we asking for? What's it talking about? Is this a warning for Christians to be more prayerful, to be more persistent in prayer? I think that's appropriate. We need that warning. We need to be more persistent in prayer, not these half-hearted sorts of prayer, but prayer to God who we know will answer, who gives good things to his children, asking, seeking, knocking. How does this warning work? Well, when you're praying for your non-Christian friend, you know God is the only one who can save them. And so he's the one you pray to. You ask, you seek, you knock. But how does this, if this is an encouragement to prayer, how does it work in the rest of this passage, though? This is what I threw out to the elders at the session meeting the other night, and they weren't much help. Calvin said, you can't connect these thoughts. There you go. But doesn't it strike you that it does actually fit, that it does? There is a flow here? I'll put this out tentatively for you to consider. How does it work with the rest of the passage? Is Jesus saying, ask your Heavenly Father who hears your prayer and gives good gifts to his children. Ask him to help you be discerning. Ask him to help you not be judgmental. I think that works when you look at the next verse, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. So in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. Sounds like not judging others without being judged yourself, not looking for the thing in their eye without and ignoring the one in yours. It sounds similar, doesn't it? So how do these verses hold together? Well, perhaps this is how they hold together. There's the warning not to be judgmental. Then there's the illustration, the log and the speck. Then there's the clarification, don't be undiscerning. And then there's the call to keep praying and asking God to help you as you do all those things. I think it can work that way. But I think also, as you come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this instruction to keep pursuing our Heavenly Father, I think it may have the whole sermon in mind. And the reason I think that is, we're summing up here. We're pulling things together. If you go way back to chapter 5, verse 17, this Sermon on the Mount, he has the introduction, then he says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And look at how this section ends. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. As we persist in praying to our Heavenly Father, I think we're praying to him and asking him to help us live attractive Christian lives that shine the light into the darkness, so that we will be kingdom-centered, so that we will be slow to judge other people, so that we won't be doing our acts of righteousness in front of others, so that we will be seeking maximum passion as we live for Jesus and not this sort of minimum compliance. We ask, we seek, we knock, because we know it's only God who can help us be distinctively different. It's only God who can work in us and change us and help us keep living for him. And so at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, we have the three warnings, but not how it fits together. I think it's how it pushes us to keep living attractive lives that point people to Jesus. And I reckon probably the best thing we can do now is to talk to our Heavenly Father and ask and seek and knock. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you that you know how to give good gifts to your children. Father, we thank you for what we've remembered this morning, for forgiveness through Jesus' death in our place, and for new life and for hope for the future. Lord, please help us to live lives that are different. Please help us to be godly. Please help us as we strive to be godly, not to do our good deeds to win favour from others. But Lord, we pray that we will be making the gospel attractive, that we'll be pushing people to want to live for you. Lord, please, as we think about the warnings here, please help us not to be judgmental. Please help us to be discerning. And please help us to be prayerful. Amen.